The Bible said, seeing that the people of old and the elders received a just recompense of reward, as to the angels, a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? So, this is a great salvation. As a matter of fact, it's that word of spirit and word of life. If a person could understand what we're saying, see, as to a word of spirit and a word of life. Paul tells us to let everyone account of us as a steward of the mysteries of Christ. A steward as the mysteries. And he tells us that we should, in that we have these promises, that we should cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All of the filthiness of the flesh. And it says also all of the filthiness of the spirit. So man's spirit is filthy and his flesh is filthy. And his thoughts are continually evil and there's none good, no, not one. All of them are the same. So then that means the Lord Jesus is given to cleanse our spirit and our flesh and to make us holy. And then when we are cleansed and when we are purified, then the application to us is, he that is holy even as he is holy. And so then we become holy by his holiness, because he hath made us holy, and he that is holy even as he is holy, because it is God, his holiness. You probably read the little article in the paper. I just gave it to my wife, I believe it was yesterday, other than the last day or two. A little article where that the great leader of Russia, Gorbachev, met the papacy of Rome. And when he met him, he greeted him as his holiness, which of course is blasphemy. There is but one his holiness, and that is the great spirit, God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's none good except God. And the Bible speaks of a good man, and yet it says there's none good but God. How can he be a good man? He is good by the goodness of God. He hath been born of the Spirit, and in that he is born of God, he is a good man. And the Bible speaks of this precious, wonderful word of spirit and life that's quickening to us. It's powerful. It comes to us. It speaks to us. It leads us. It guides us. It heals us. He sent his word. And by his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. And by his word, he healed them. He sent his word and he healed them. So then we find this word is so great and so mighty. It's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same to 1,000 generations. Before the printed page ever came, before there was a vocal utterance, God, the great light, before the world ever was, came forth and become a word of expression. And that was the first thing that came into existence, was the word. And when the word came into existence, it was made flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, the great light, the word personified in human form. And the Bible said God was among them, God was with them, and they knew him not. So in the beginning was the word, and then the Bible said this word came forth. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and this God came forth and put on flesh and dwelt among us. You love the Lord? Satan lied to his sister and tried to tell her she thought the wrong thoughts. He just moved over to cause that. He loves to discourage. He loves to do things, you know, to discourage. But let me tell you something that might help you. This might help you. First of all, the devil can't defile you. That's number one. Let's give the Lord a hand. There ain't no way. Not possible. It's not possible. When I would do good, evil is present with me, Paul said. And he said that good that I would do, he said, I can't perform it. I just can't perform it. My old devilish thoughts and ways always get between me and my goal. And he said, that good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. So then if I do that I would not, it's no longer I that doeth it, but it is Satan or sin within my body that does it. If I don't do what I want to do, and I do the evil that I don't want to do, it is Satan that is responsible for that. That is sin working within my flesh. It has nothing to do with me. I'm the man that lives on the inside, the second man, the Lord from glory. And the outer man is wretched. That's why Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of that death, that's where Satan's kingdom is. That's where his evil is. That's where his wretchedness is. But we must keep on as working with the inner man, with the inner powers and the inner glories of God, until we break forth through this veil and cleanse the smut from the globe, that the light may radiate so great that not one tiny bit of sin will be found in this body. That's what we call going on to perfection. I don't have time to preach to you. I just have time to talk to you a few minutes when I come up here, so it makes it real difficult to make you understand what I'm saying. But I'm simply saying that when I was a boy, we had the lamp. When the wick was crooked, that old chimney was smoked up with that little curl. It'd come up like a snake, and it would curl around on the inside until it was smoked black, just because the wick wasn't trimmed right. You know, wick's a real symbol of your faith. So it would give off fire. The wick would give off fire, but it would also give off smoke. You know, the Bible said, rise, trim your wicks, the bridegroom cometh. See, the end of it would be crooked, and the end of it would cause the smoke like that. And then when that chimney got black, that whole room was dark. You couldn't see nothing. And of course, when a person gets like that, you know, their chimney's all messed up and it's dark. You know, done got smudgy and dirty because they didn't pray, they didn't fast, they didn't study. They kept trying to get a hold of the flesh and the things of the world, messing around out there. And really, they didn't want that. But they were allowing for that because they communicated with the wrong people. They stayed around the wrong people. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But see, when all the darkness comes in, here you sit and you're all trembling and nervous and tore up when there ain't a thing to be afraid of. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if I'm completely smoked out, I guess I ought to be shook up. Well, yes and no. You should, to the extent that you should not be too lazy to wash your globe and have a little light around the house for the children, keep them from stumbling around in the dark. But on the other hand, you can be sure that that fire on the inside is still just burning like ever. And even though the darkness has closed off your light, that you're not shining like you need to be on the inside, you're still ablaze and you got plenty of light on the inside. So you're just not utilizing your ability in Christ to manifest this great power and life through you to cleanse that globe, to be a light to others, and to really be a light. Jesus said a candle is not lit to be set under a bushel. But you light a candle and you set it up on something to where people can see it so that it can be a light through the house. See, so you don't have to worry just because you get all smuddied up by your old intellectual mind, because from that mind, the devil, he'll smut things up. That's his number one job, to smut you up. Or I just set that for the benefit of some folks that don't understand. You know, if they ever stumble and stagger, they feel like they're going to hell. And if they ever stumble and stagger, they throw down their faith. When the Bible said, cast not away your faith, which hath great recompense and reward. You have to remember that you're the predestinated, that you're eternal, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even the smut. See, it can separate you as the veil over Moses' face separated him from the people. But it didn't separate him from God. He was within inside the veil. So we are within side of the veil. We're not in the flesh. We're within side of the veil. And the smut isn't going to touch us. We keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. But if you're going to be profitable, you know, not be saved as if by fire, But let a little light be in your life that you might help others. If you're going to have any fruits unto perfection, you need to get up and be about your Father's business and watch. Get the smut off so somebody can see your light. To let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Or else you'll find yourself just getting in, and that is up a fire. You know, and all of your works will be burned. There won't be any radiation from you to anybody to help anybody or do anything or win anybody or whatever. A lot of folks are like that. I feel sorry for them. I see them faltering, and I see them stumbling, and I see them staggering around. And I don't like to see them like that because they're masters. They're masters. They can walk on the water or they can drown because of unbelief, you know. They're masters. They can do anything. But to preach a sermon on mastery would take several hours just to kind of touch on it. And we still feed the people like children a little bit of milk of the word, you know, in a few minutes, and then we have to go, and they have to go. And it's hard for them to put it together. A lot of people really don't care. They're not old enough to care. It isn't that they don't care to the extent that if they had maturity, they'd care. But they don't care because they're just happy. They feel all right, you know. It's kind of like my little Joe. I've got a couple of grandchildren, and Joseph's little Joe and Sissy, you know. How do you know that we've got some new calves? Oh, that thrilled me. And a little heifer and a little bull, and they're both real healthy. But I was telling my little Joe, I said, Joe, I said, we got a calf. And he got excited, and he went to looking for it all through his mama's office and everywhere, you know. He wanted to know where the calf was. And he was real concerned. And he, I believe he asked his mama or something. He said, does the calf have any legs? He was concerned about the details of the calf, you know. But now, Sissy, she didn't care whether it had legs or not. We had a calf, and that's what was important. And, of course, she didn't know what a calf was, so that wasn't important anyway. The fact was we had a calf. And that's the way a lot of folks are, you know. It's not really important to them because they don't know. They don't understand. But when you get a little older like Joe, you want to know if it's got some legs. You want to know something about what you got. Somebody said, well, don't matter what it is, I got it, I got it. So, well, what have you got? Well, it's not important, I got it. I think Junior kind of put Sister Dale on the spot the other day, or one of them. Who was it? I believe it was Dale. He was asking her, said, well, what did Papa preach on? And Dale told him about everything but what I preached on. And he was interested in what I was preaching on. So it does make a difference, you know. It's a wonderful thing that we've got here, folks. As a matter of fact, we've got words of eternal life. What does this word mean to me? It means eternal life. I'm never going to die. I don't worry about dying because I'm not going to die. How can I die? It's impossible for me to die. So the Bible said God, in a time accepted, which is Calvary, looked down from heaven and succored them that was appointed unto death. And he heard the groaning of the prisoners. And loose them that was appointed unto death. That is to say, under the law, we're appointed unto death. The Bible says man is born into the world. He's appointed unto death. First death, and then after that, the judgment. So God, looking down from heaven, when Jesus took my place, he loosed me from death. He heard the groaning of the prisoners in the earth. They without us could not be made perfect that was under the law. And then when that which was perfect came, Jesus, then he broke the bonds of death. He rent the dark veil, and he loosed all of them that had died under the law of Moses. That's why some of them got up at the resurrection and walked around, and people recognized them as the saints of old. So we find that we're loose from death. How did we get loose? By what Jesus did. But what Jesus did, will that then loose me? Yes. How can it loose me? By somebody telling me about it and me believing what they say. So then who is that is ordained to tell me about it? The Bible said it not be the minister speaking, but God himself speaking from within his temple. And they shall all be taught of God. Who shall declare his generation or his posterity? God himself. For he speaketh from within you. He speaketh from within me. He declares his own posterity. And ye are his posterity. For he was cut off without posterity. But now, as the Bible said concerning the woman, the desolate hath more children than she that had a husband or the married wife. I know someone says, well, that means that the world has got more because she's that woman of desolation. And she's got more, you know, than Christ's bride because we're just a measly few. But that's not what it means at all. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. It means that Christ's bride has been desolate. She hath not been able to bear. But now it says, O thou barren, bring forth. And it says that her seed shall be as the stars in multitude and the sands by the seashore innumerable. You can number the people of the world. They say there's X amount of billion now. But you can't number the seed of Christ because the Bible said of the increase of his kingdom, to that there will be no end. So then she that had no children and only received the son of promise by faith, even Isaac, now through him as the first brother of many brethren, her seed is innumerable. The seed of the woman is innumerable. And the woman that had so many as to the married wife, or that is that of the world, that could reproduce, she hath no children in comparison now. So more is that of the barren than that of the married wife. That is to say, they that are of faith, Abraham received Isaac by faith. He nor Sarah could bear. All right, so I say all these things to try to draw your mind to a certain place, and that is that word of spirit and that word of life and this great, wonderful, wonderful mystery of God that's being unveiled to us as we being that man behind the veil. We're the man behind the veil. I used to go to the movies when I was a boy, and I would see The Lone Ranger. They had a series that was called The Lone Ranger. It has a whole bunch of those guys, but anyway, this one, he had a mask on, and it always puzzled me when I was a boy, because I'd go one time, and I'd think it was this fella, and then I'd go the next time, and I'd think it was that fella, and I always had a new one, because there's so many of them, I couldn't figure out who it was. He had so many brothers, but there came a time when one would get killed, and another would get killed, and on down the line, until finally, it narrowed it down. And when he unveiled himself, you could tell who he was. And he'd been one of the brethren all the time. But he'd been the Lone Ranger. Let's give the Lord a hand. And that's the way it works. Christ in our midst. He is within the veil. And as Brother Branham said one time, all he does is change his mask. He just changes his mask from time to time. And of course, that's what I saw as a child. I saw him change his mask. And he just changes his mask, but there's never a generation, never a generation, but what he is there. He's always there. When two or three are gathered together in his name, he said, I will be in the midst of you. So he's here, and he's everywhere, and he has been here all the time. All right, I want to read just a little bit because I don't know, when I come up here, there's so much to be said, and the revelation of God is so great and mighty, till I hardly ever know where to start. But let's just read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnestness of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, not by sight, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if you'll notice, there's a lot in this chapter. There is a lot in this chapter. To wit that God was in Christ. I told you that God came down, put on a human body. That God was in Christ. Someone would say, well, God's in me. Yeah, I know God is in you, but not as he was in Christ. He is within you as he was in Christ, as to the same benefits, as to the same God, but not as to the same measure. For he was in Christ Jesus without measure. For the Bible teaches that God gave unto him the Spirit without measure, which means that God, the Eternal One, received the blood of Jesus as to that garment of body that was made to sales as his own very self. And so then that means that God, the great Eternal Spirit, does not think, does not speak, does not act, does not do anything except he does it through the blood, and no one can get to him except through the blood. And he works through you as ambassadors for Christ, being in Christ's stead, being one is from a foreign country as an ambassador to tell about the good tidings of great joy. He works through you according to your measure as to what you will allow. That is to say, the time that you're not thinking about your job, the time that you're not doing your job, the thing that you haven't got your mind on yourself, and that the Bible said that we're not to glory after the outward appearance, but rather the glory as to the glory of the inner man, not to be putting up the outside, but though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For all the putting up of the outer man and all the polishing of the ethics of the outer man and all of the education of the outer man and all of the stimulation of the world as to frolics and sports of the outer man and all of the achievements as to accomplishment, as to wealth and prosperity and whatever it be of the outer man is of the devil. It's of the world and it's of the devil, and the devil desireth that, and he has brought you, many of you, into a bondage as to the beggarly elements of this world, which perishes and you perish with it. And you are under the yoke of that mind of Lucifer that savors the things that be of the world, that stem from the garden and from the tree as to put you under the curse. So then we forsake all of this world and all that has to do with this face and all that has to do with this body and all that has to do with this ambition, that we may become that wonderful second man, the inner man, the Lord from heaven. So we do all of our works, whether we sing, whether we preach, whether we give, whether we labor that we might have to give, or whatever we do in life, we do all as unto the Lord. And we dedicate our life and our substance, the abundance of ourself, unto God. And whatever measure you're willing to submit, that's what you are. Because as to the vessel, whatever you empty out, that's what he puts in. You empty a little out of you, and you get a little bit of him. You empty a whole lot of you out, and you get a whole lot of him. And you can be religious, and you can be one that studies the Bible, and you can be a religious fanatic as to fasting and praying and doing all these things, and be so self-centered and self-righteous like the Jews was, till God will despise your efforts. Because the devil will put himself up in Christ's face as Satan that came before God in the days of Job to mock God through you and your silly weakness and religious as would-be liberties, so you think. But there is a true liberty in God, and the Bible said God has called the creature to that liberty. For the creature itself, speaking of the body, shall be delivered from the bondage of the beggarly elements of this world. But I just said that to say this, that it's up to you as how much of God you want. And since the child's known by his doing, it's very evident that you can tell that some of them don't want much of Jesus. Isn't that right? You can see that they're so busy with ball games and making money and being prestigious and having businesses and cars and houses and going and laughing and talking and joking and backbiting and fussing and reveling and all these other things. You can tell by that they don't want very much of him. They don't want very much of him. But the Bible said we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So then we're preordained to be his body as to the full measure of the full stature, to go on to the full reward, that we can say it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Or that is, it's not temporal life anymore, it's eternal life. My temporal life is gone, and this life is an eternal life I'm living, which is the life of God. My body is the mortality is gone, and now I have this immortality. So this is what the lesson is about this morning, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And if I had time, we could really go into that. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So then, I'm not desirous to get rid of my body, as Paul said, because this is the only body I got. And I'm not desirous to get rid of it, because if I got rid of it, then I would be naked. As to my inner man, he would not have a garment to put on. As it was with Adam and Eve when they were naked and they discovered that they were naked, it indicated that though that was an outer person, it indicated that there was a spiritual nakedness that had taken place and that they were completely without the garment of God or the garment of righteousness. That's why the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. So then you find that they were completely disrobed by Satan and stood without a body. They had no body. That's what's wrong with angels. Angels are spirits. They have no body. Some are wandering spirits. They have no body. That's why the Bible said that a woman should have power on her head because of the angels, or that is, she should have hair. She represents the church. And when her hair is all messed up and when it's gone, cut off and bobbed off and all messed up, it indicates the condition of her spirit. Someone would say, you mean if I got my hair burned off, that'd be the condition of my spirit? No, things like that happen, but it does indicate the condition of the spirit. And it could be your spirit. See, the thing is, she is supposed to have the glory of God as her covering. The Bible said a woman's hair is her covering. And so then it indicates her covering, which is her garment. The thing that Adam and Eve lost was their covering. A lot of you perhaps don't remember too well. You don't give the earnest heed to the things a lot of times that the Spirit says to you. But if you remember, I preached a sermon called The Covering of His Glory. The covering of His glory, that God had given me a revelation, like He always does. The covering of His glory. Someone would say, well, where did you get that? I got that from God. Someone said, well, didn't you read it out of a book? No. Didn't you hear it from somebody? No. So help me, God. I bring you things over and over that I've never heard. I've never read. I've traveled around the world. I've never known of it. See, but God is willing to give you, as the Bethlehemites, these things are they that hear, because you have given your time. But here's the thing. Though He's willing to give you these great revelations, yet a lot of you still aren't growing up into the knowledge of God. You're not doing it. You're not giving the most earnest heed. You're just coming and then you're going. That's it. See, you're not growing up in the Lord. You're letting the devil clip the glory off, as we say, the covering of the glory. And it's gone. You go out into the world. You do the things of the world. You're always letting them clip it off. Like a woman I've told you about, the vision, she had rebellion. I said, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness, that's idolatry. All these things. And I said, this woman got a spirit of rebellion. Wasn't long before she wouldn't have it. Long before I had a vision, a big fireplace over here, fire burning over here, a big fire. And here she stood, and here I stood, and here her long hair was, and here comes a witch. And the witch was clipping off her hair, throwing it in the fire, cutting it shorter, shorter, and shorter. See, rebellion. What is rebellion? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't rebel myself. I'm not rebellious. It might be true that you're not haughty as to rebellion. That might be true. But any time that you are contrary to the Word of God, any time that you do things that is not in line with Christ, you are a rebellious person. When you go do the thing you want to do, whether it's powder your nose or paint your eyes, or you want to run over to visit with your daughter or son or your family, and you've not counseled with God, and you've not talked with God, and you're not following God, then you are in rebellion. You're doing your own thing. Anytime you want to go buy, sell, ride, go wherever you want to, and you don't counsel with God, and you don't ask of God, and you don't desire of God that He should be acknowledged in all of your ways, that He might direct your footstep, then ye are in rebellion. Doesn't matter what it is. If you think one thought, then if that is not in harmony with God, then ye are in rebellion. For the Bible said, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I said the other day, if it says by His stripes you were healed, it doesn't matter how much pain you got, your thoughts is He said it, I believe it. It doesn't matter about Calvary or the pain. He said it, I believe it. Like the devil said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God. Didn't do this and prove it to me. Jesus didn't have to prove it to anybody. He didn't attempt to prove it to anybody. He didn't let that trouble his thought. He knew that He was the Son of God. See, I know that I'm a son of God. Someone said, well, you don't know, you just walk by faith. The Bible said, I know that I pass from death unto life. I know that. See, I know that. I say, Vince, do you know whether or not you got a dollar in your pocket? I got a feeling he would know it. He would know it. So then, we know these things. The covering of His glory, retracing our footsteps. The covering of His glory, you've got a special garment. And that garment is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, if this earthly tabernacle that we have, if it was dissolved, what is my earthly tabernacle? This that you're looking at. So someone would say, well, there you are. I know you. No, the Bible said you're not to know me after the earthly tabernacle. You're not to know me after the flesh. You're not to know me after my human person. You are to know me after the Spirit. Knowing one another as individuals, men and women or whatever, after their human person is to lust. Someone would say, well, I'm not lusting after anybody. You're not lusting as to your definition of lust, but there's many avenues of lust. One spirit, many operations as to Christ, the same way with Satan. There's many avenues of lust. The lust of the eyes is one thing. But if you consider any man, any woman, to know them after the flesh, whether it's their eyes or their ears or their hair, or whether it's their movements or their garments, or whether it's their car or houses, their money, their prestige, their ability, their conversation, the sound of their voice, or anything else, you are lusting. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then we are to know each other after the flesh. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, we'd just be dead. Like somebody come to us the other day and was talking about being dead, you know. And the feelings is that they don't mind being dead, but being dead, all dead, you know. But the Bible says that the man should be grave. How many know what a grave is? He should be grave. You know what they use graves for? When you're dead. Isn't that right? So the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And I'm dead to the world, and the world dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they put you in the grave. They buried me in a watery grave in the name of Jesus. And I've been buried there ever since. As two, the man of Adam, that die, for in him all die. He has the sentence of death in him. He has to die. So I'm not proud of this fleshly being that stumbles and staggers, and of you that stumble and stagger. For in all of us there's no good thing as to our ability. Within the flesh there is no good thing. It is born bad. It is born in sin. The writer said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. So you are bad from the beginning. They got this little saying, they'll say, man, I'm bad to the bone. They don't know how true that is. People are bad to the bone. But the thing is, that Satan, he knows that he's bad, and he knows everything he gets a hold of is bad. You know, like the little saying I said, they say, keep cool. He knows that that flame is burning under him and may consume him at any time. He says, stay away from that. Let's keep cool. You know, he don't want to get near Brother Pike or Brother Taylor or some of these guys that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to back off where it's cool, as he says. We set fire to him. We're the minister of God. I'll make my ministers a flame of fire. And when we get after him, it's not too cool for him. So all of these little sayings, you don't pay any attention to them. I don't pay any attention to them. But all of them have significance. There's nothing that's without significance. So in this tabernacle, I groan. How do I groan? I groan in this tabernacle because I would like to be unclothed as to this tabernacle. Not that my body should leave and I should be gone in the sense I can't do anything for God, but rather that my mortal being might be swallowed up by the immortality of God. For if this Adam tabernacle be dissolved, I have a Jesus tabernacle, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That's why the Bible said, move into the Spirit, move into heaven, put ye on that tabernacle, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a man, he goes out here, he builds a house. He builds a house so he can live in it. He has it half finished. He goes in and out, but he can't really live in it. Anybody can come through, thieves or whatever. He does not put his goods in there. But what he does do, he keeps on working. He lays the foundation. And the Bible teaches that we should lay a foundation. But it teaches that we should not lay the foundation over and over. That is of dead works and faith toward God. But we should go on to finish the house. We should go on to build the house. We should go on to perfection, which means completion. That which is finished, that which is perfect. So the Bible said a full reward. So then I'm moving a little at a time. I'm building myself a house by the material I have. Like the little saying, somebody said a man went off to heaven, got up there, and he didn't have nothing but a shack. Whereas you know there's no shacks in heaven. But it's a good illustration. Said, and he wanted to know why he didn't have a mansion. And the angels told him, you didn't send up the stuff to build it with. See, so I gather day by day what I can build my mansion out of. Because Christ said, I go to prepare a place. And I know some of these things I say sometimes sounds foreign, but it's true. They're true. They're the truth. So I go to prepare a place. If I go to prepare a place, then I'll come again to receive you. To receive you. I'm not going to leave you there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm coming to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye might be also. So then he's coming to receive us. He went to prepare a place. Where did he go to? Someone would say, well, where is Jesus, Brother Pike? Where did he go to prepare that place? I'd love to go there. I'd love to be there. I'd like to see that place. I would too. That's why that I preach the gospel. That's why I pray. That's why I try to live right. That's why I repented. That's why I was born again, so I could be there where he is. And that's where I'm at. I am there with him. I'm no longer in the flesh. He hath chosen me out of the flesh, out of the body, out of this tabernacle of Adam. Laid it away. See, because it was under the curse of sin and death by the law. But since Calvary, since my generation, by faith, I'm delivered from that now. See, and I am the inner man. You can't know me after the flesh because it's dead, it's buried, it's gone. They that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. So then I'm in heaven with him. Where did he go to? He went into my heart. He picked up the body, the blood-stained body that hung at Calvary. He took it to the right hand of the Father. He set it on the throne. And then he left that body and he came back down at Pentecost and he went into the heart of humanity as the high priest Aaron to officiate within the innermost me as to the holies of holies. So there is an outer court of my tabernacle. There is an inner court that's called the holy place. And then there is an innermost which is called the holies of holies. And that holies of holies has to do with my heart, which is my spirit within, and Christ as the Holy Ghost, Christ as a spirit, according to the measure that I would let him come into my heart with. He hath come into my heart, and that measure of Christ lives there. And the Bible said, come freely, partake of the waters of life. Let him that hath no money come. Come and freely partake, because you can be filled up and you can be overflowing, or you can come and partake of this water of life, or come and have a full reward. You can come and have a full reward. Whatever you open your heart to, you can have a full reward. So then I'm trying to build a place. He went to build me a place. Where did he go? In my heart. What was he going to build? That body of Christ. Where was he going to build it? In the spirit. And what was going to happen when he got it built? This outer tabernacle would dissolve and it would appear in its place. Because that's my mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or that is to say, the Spirit saith, in the body of Jesus Christ there are many members. And you, as a sovereignty of an individual thing, as a member, you will own the mansion just as to whatever you build. As Christ becomes one with you on the inside, you're building your mansion. You're building it by his knowledge. You're building it by the submission and love of Christ as to the full measure of the full stature of that perfect mansion. And everyone that be perfect shall have the perfect mansion. So everyone that hath this hope within himself purifies himself even as he is pure, because there's faith, hope, and charity, and this hope gendereth to faith, that it might bring the Spirit of God into you to purify you, that this life as to the word of spirit and life as to light of understanding might richly dwell on the inside of you. So then we're not to know a man after the flesh, but after the spirit. You're no longer natural beings. You've been born again and you are spiritual beings. As to your size, it depends on your birth and your time as to what you have given unto him. As to the child forming within the womb, so it is. As to the child growing up from childhood, so he is. He's coming on up. See, you're coming on up. If you've been born to the Lord Jesus, then you're growing on up from the one stage to another. So I said that to say this, I am building me a mansion because I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and I am working with him and we are one, and I am building a mansion by his faith, by his knowledge, by his ability, by his greatness, by all of the treasures of heaven and the material of heaven that he affords. Like in the days of Nehemiah, when he needed to build the walls back, he didn't have anything to build with. So, the days of King Artaxerxes, being the cupbearer, he's very sad, fasting. The king said, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" He said, "I can't be happy because the walls of my fathers are broken down." He said, "Well, what does it take to build it?" He told him, he said, "Go to the king's forest. Go to the forest of Lebanon and get whatever you want and you build it. I'll make it good. I'll stand for it. I'll supply it." And so then he built the walls back to the coming of the Messiah. So we're building the walls. You're God's walls. You're God's building, Paul said. See, you're lively stones built upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders, of the apostles and prophets. And you're built up toward that great, wonderful cornerstone, even Jesus Christ, the prism of God that came at Calvary, crying, "Grace, grace, grace." And you're built up toward this cornerstone as to lively stones toward this habitation for God, because God is a spirit and God inhabits the praise of his people. So then if we have no praise, we have no God. That is as to a manifested God that the world can see. We have no gifts of the Spirit, though I may have God. And the gifts of the Spirit are in the church. And I have the gifts of the Spirit. Whether it be miracles, whether it be signs, wonders, discernment, one spirit, many operations, I have that. But the thing is, if I've got the smut on the globe, if I don't wash the smut off, there isn't any light. So there isn't going to be any gifts, because gifts works through your body. Your body, the limbs of the tree, has to produce the fruits. It is the life that brings forth that which gives you that juicy taste of a nice orange or an apple or some kind of a banana, a fruit, whatever it is. But the thing is, it is these elements of the body. It is these things that God has put together that forms whatever to bring forth fruit. See, that that's coming up from down out of the earth, which is the water, through the tap root that goes so far down into the water tables. See, it's coming up, but these other roots that run out that stabilize the tree and strengthens the tree, they're picking up little elements from everywhere, and they're running it into the stream. And then this water takes it right on up. As the sun heats that body, it causes it to vaporize or turn into a gas light, and it goes up through there, and it runs a sap into there, still in a watery form, until it gets to the little pores. It does its work. The water gives out the elements that makes that tasty orange that compiles it. Like the little hen, she'll pick and peck and pick and peck until she gets all that she needs to make the shell. And see, the water's coming up. And then after a while, these little things run out into the end where it's terminal, like a person that's got sugar. That pancreas, if it doesn't mix with this, that is needed to keep the sugar level right, if the insulin doesn't come forth, then this begins to, like at the fingers or the toes or even the ears or the nose, it'll react in the nose. These deposits begin to come forth, compile themselves. And after a while, it has used that finger as for a shell or an enclosure, and it has packed it down through there until the calcium and whatever is ready to be cut off, because it has no circulation. No circulation means that the air that's coming in through your nose, it's oxygen coming in, going into your lungs, down into your blood cells, it doesn't pick up oxygen. And where there's no oxygen, it will soon decay. It will soon rot. It will cause a greenish looking sore and it will rot because that is a composite. So it's the same way as this water comes up and these little things come up. They find terminal places as branches, like fingers on the tree. And they deposit. And when they do, they press out. When they press out, they form a little shell or a little hull or whatever it might be. And then all of the richness of that sweetened water, all these elements that come up, the same as making sugar cane or whatever when it grows, all of a sudden it's got a rich, nice, juicy apple. Well, that is to say it's a little green, hard knot, and sometimes don't taste too good. But as it fills out the more, and then it hangs there, when it's full, as to its nature, everything has a nature. As to an elephant, he grows so big, he stops because of his nature. He could grow and grow and grow. You grow such because of your nature. And whatever nature is, that's the way it grows. That's an ordination of God. But anyway, this thing grows out like that, see, and then the sun hits it and it begins to ripen. And you know, it's so wonderful in its taste, luscious, like a banana. It just gets luscious, you know, and you see it as the apple of your eye. It's hanging there. It's hanging there. See, I am the vine, Jesus said. My Father, he is the husbandman of it. He's the one that owns it, the life within it. He said, and ye are the branches. And as long as you abide within me, he said, you can bring forth much fruit. But if you do not abide in me, then you're cut off. And men gather you because you wither up. And then they cast you into the fire and they burn you. So it's very obvious as to what he was saying. But we see this fruit, it ripens. But when it ripens, that's when the problem starts. Little bees will begin to buzz around to get that nectar, to get that juice, to get that goodness, and take it away and store it up. Take it away and store it up. They don't altogether know that that's for your good, that you're going to rob the hive and get it. But they do that. They have the little stingers as protection to where they can protect all of that. And when they do that, then they die. And they're gone. And then you get the honey. But the thing is, they do that. But at the same time, them little devil-like images begin to come around. And all of those parasites, from a bug to a fly, to whatever it might be, a wasp, whatever it might be, and they begin to prey off of that, prey off of that, prey off of that. And the first news you know, all the richness is gone. It withers up, it dries up, and it's nothing but just an ugly-looking thing there. Isn't that right? So I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, wait till you get about 90 or 95 or 100 or 105, you know, and look in the mirror and you'll get some idea of what I'm saying. And all that sweetness and that good-looking girl and boy that you thought you was, it won't be there. And you'll say, well, where is that good-looking me? I thought I was so handsome. I thought I was so pretty. And I curled my hair all the time. And, you know, and I brushed my teeth. My teeth, they don't look the same. Something looked kind of wrong with them. After a while, the teeth will start turning brown because the life begins to leave it. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody would say, well, now that's the part I don't understand about God. I love God. I've got eternal life. I just want to be pretty all my life. And I want to be young and buy and sell. And I know, but that's the devil. The devil wants that because he's cut off from the true life. That taproot goes way down to get that life. Into the water tables, to launch out into the deep, to understand the deep things of God. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. See, and all of a sudden, you done got bald headed, and you look and you think, my lands, what's wrong with me? Like Brother Branham said one time, that he went to the doctor and said, look, what's wrong with me? He said, I'm eating the same beans I always eat, cornbread. He said, instead of getting stronger and healthy and younger, he said, I'm withering up and changing all around. He said, why is this happening to me? See, it happens because it's an ordination of God. You have a nature. It's an ordination of God. Then did God ordain that you die? No. Did God then send death so it could kill you? No. Is he the kind of God that he don't like you as looking young and strong and healthy and radiant? No, he just loves it. That's the way he made you. But the thing is, he doesn't like to feed the parasites and the devils. He doesn't like for you to go out to some juke joint, as they say, some be a barfly, a race around here like some ignoramus spinning your wheels or doing all the thing that you do. He don't like for you to do those things because that's devils feeding off of his life. And he's the one that's suffering the grief and the loss of it. He doesn't like that. And so then he has suffered you to bring forth death, in that death comes by man. And because this death is on your trail, then you die. And the more you give yourself to the parasites, the more you die. The more you die. The things that you do, you can't realize how much death is brought by that. A man come to me not too long ago. He was staggered at something that I said. I'd said something, and the man seemed to have had a weakness toward this particular thing, and he'd never made a comparison as to think because he did this thing is to his delight that it was taking his life. But when I explained to him what happens and how long it takes to replenish and refurbish as to what was taken from him for those things, he come quickly back and told me, he said, "I'm changing my life." Said, "I'll tell you right now, I'm changing my life. I'm not going to kill myself that way." See, you don't know that parasites, devils, demons, spirits, those evil things are fallen angels, and that they are stronger than your spirit. You are a spiritual being in a little house. They are an invisible being as a spirit because they have no house. If they had a house, they would be visible. So you have a great thing on angels. Therefore, you also know redemption as to suffering, which they do not know and do not understand in the presence of God. They cannot die. You have tasted death through suffering, or you do taste death. Now, so we see that God has let this death come. It has come to protect the inner life. And the life withdraws, even in the apple, it withdraws until it gets into the seed that's called the stone. And the stone locks it out. It locks it out, that is to the interference, the problems, all these things. It locks it out. And here, the life is in the seed. The outside can wither. It doesn't matter, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. That seed is full of life. Though the globe is smoke, the life is still on the inside. Though you stumble and stagger, you cannot sin. You cannot be lost. You cannot change. It's impossible for you to change. The leopard can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. You can't change. You are born again, and just as much as you're born into this world as a natural person and cannot be born out of it, then it's the same way with this. You're born into it. You cannot be born out of it. But you can in this world come into this life and die out of it. In that world, you cannot die out of it. You're born into it, you can never die. You're born into this one to die, that's temporal life. You're born into that one to never die, because that's eternal life. So it doesn't matter how much you stumble, how much you stagger, where you go, whatever. But there is one thing that you do have to contend with, and that is the whip of God, the belt of God, the correction of God, the chastisement of God. When you do wrong, God's going to chastise you. If he loves you, if you belong to him, every wrong you do, every wrong thought you think, every allowance you make, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. It might be a pain in the body. It might be the shortening of your life as to shorten your days by your disobedience. It might be a nip and tuck as to trying to make a living and not having the decent things of life while others flourish. It might be your children that suffer in prison, or that you suffer in prison, or that your wife becomes a harlot, or whatever it is. Or if it's the wife that's a Christian, that the husband become a whoremonger. Whatever it is, you're going to pay for it. Every transgression must be paid for. When you sit down and you watch TV, you watch a movie and you know that's non-virtuous, and you read a magazine and you know that's non-virtuous, and you read a newspaper, you're going to pay for it. It might be with a rebellious child. It might be with a sickness. It might be with death. It might be with sorrow. It might be the separation in that you don't have a husband anymore, a wife anymore, but you're going to pay for it. Not one thing is going to escape. The Lord said, if Samuel himself stood before me, I'd still make you pay. And Samuel, he never let any of his words fall to the ground. He said, if Samuel stood and pleaded for you, I wouldn't listen to him. He said, you're going to pay for it. That's why he said that men should be grave. Men should be grave, sober-minded, so that there is no connection between them and the woman. That there is no connection. And years ago, they dressed to where there was no connection. And the only time there was a connection between male and female was at the time of the exposure, when male and female was together to reproduce as God had commanded them to do. But there was nothing like that prevalent among the people. There was no signboards. There was no television. There was no filthy radio programs. There was none of this filth. A woman in her gingham dress and a long dress, and sometimes it dirty from being out in the field and picking cotton, and sometimes her smelly as from perspiration of just making her little ones a living. Her time was given to going around a thing to sew a quilt or to sew a dress or to punch the clothes in a pot. She didn't look like a movie star. She just looked like the neighbor's wife, that's all. And she didn't have nothing special to offer because he had a wife and she looked the same. They all looked alike. But today, it's not that way. It's curled the hair. It's polished the teeth. It's the pretty clothes. It's get everything just so. It has to be that way. God has to give a natural type in the earth of a spiritual perfection to a glorified church. But that's still the devil in the natural. That's his bride. That's his. All the pretty things. All those things. Not that we can't have things. God gives us things. But he gives us to us through the filter that we seek the kingdom first. All of these things are added through the filter. And then these become our eternal inheritance. So we just got a lot to say and just have to hurry on here and close. But I'm simply saying that that is the way that it is. See, the inner life, not the outer man, this tabernacle is going to be dissolved. Sooner or later, it's going to be dissolved. I don't care who you are, how pretty you think you are, or how handsome you think you are, or what you think you are. Someday, somebody's going to look at you and see that that man or woman run off somewhere and they're not there anymore. They left, or they fled. They can't be found anymore. See, and that little wife that you thought was so cute with a little turned up nose, you're going to look and she's not going to be cute at all. And if you didn't really love her, then you're going to be looking for you another cutie. And it's going to be the same way when she looks at you, that little handsome beau that she had, she's going to look for another beau. Because she's going to see that little bald spot on the top of your head and that little wrinkle in your face and that missing tooth or one that he's stuck in his place to polish. You know, you'd be surprised. I'm telling you the truth. You'd be surprised if when everybody came together, they took out their false teeth and they took off their wigs and they began to take off their shoulder pads and all the other things. You know, you'd just be shocked. You'd find out that you didn't have half what you thought you had. That's right. Get one of them cute little girls and let her comb and comb till her hair gets just straight and normal and then take a look when all the kinks is out of it. You know, and she'll look so different. Get the powder and paint off of her. She'll look so different. So different. Get the pretty flashy dresses off and the pins and the bows and the rings and the earrings and everything. Get her down to just, you know, plain old granny, the way grandma used to be. Get her down like that. And you'll see she's relative to punching the pot. That's right. She won't look like a movie star and nobody won't be trying to get her or to hire to perform. All right, somebody say hallelujah. And in the event that that didn't let you know exactly, let her work for a few hours and get a whiff of her new perfume. And that'll really help you. But nevertheless, used to they couldn't run the clothes through the washers often, you know, and sometimes they had to do it at the creek. And they didn't have the hot water, and sometimes they put them in the pot and boiled them, and they had special days for special things. And they got their bath sometimes once a week. But everybody smelt the same, so nobody paid too much attention to it. So I said, don't like that, Brother Pye. But that's reality. How do you know that's reality? So I said, well, that's not reality to me. Well, I'm not over at your house at that time, but you're in that same condition. You hadn't graduated from it. You hadn't gone nowhere. You know, you haven't. All you do, you just polish it up and wash it off and spray it out, you know. And some of you people get close to one another and you can't even stand the breath. That's right. Can't even stand the breath. Sit up so long at night, television or riding or buying or going till your eyes look like bags, you know. And you get close to somebody and your belly's as rotten and out with cancer and everything else, and every time you speak, it's terrible. You ever seen a person go on a fast for about 4 or 5 days, get around them, and you can't hardly stand their breath because everything's dying on the inside. It's natural. Folks, I'm just saying, this is what Paul meant when he spoke of corruptible flesh. We hug and kiss on it and love, and we blow our brains out, you know, because we can't make it our very own. And a lot of times you kill yourself, you know, and thinking, boy, I'll spite this woman. I'll show her. And so you're dead and you're in hell and she's got another bow and here she goes. You know, that shows your ignorance and that shows the power of the devil. See, why should you blow your brains out because of her? There's dozens, there's hundreds. Like I tell my son sometimes, he gets upset over a wife. I say, my land, there's thousands and tens of thousands of women in the world. You're looking for a woman when you found that one. There's a lot of them. But you know what happens? The spirit of that woman, the spirit of that man gets a hold of you and you can't get loose from that spirit. That's what it is. You get her back and you'll fuss and hack and go on and you're just like two wild Indians. You know, and as quick as she's gone, you just sit and pine and or she'll pine. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. And quick as they come in, you're ready to spit in each other's face. You're right back at it. See, it's a spirit. It's a power. Just like God's spirit holds me, Satan's spirit will hold you if you're not right with God. And those are powers and those are spirits and they're eating up your body and they're taking the goodness out of you and they're using it. And nothing has been placed within the stone within you as for a reproduction as to be transplanted in another world to have that preserved life away from the parasites. So this is the condition that man are in. Men are sinful. This is the condition. God looked down from heaven even after he destroyed everybody, the earth corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way. And then he looked down and it was the same thing all over again. So he decided to come into the heart and seal the inner spirit of the inner man from the slaughter of Satan that works through the outer man. And so today I'm preserved. Today I'm perfect. Today I'm spotless. Today I'm blameless. Today I'm without fault before the throne of God. Today Satan cannot touch me. By faith and grace of God, I keep myself in the evil one toucheth me not. Somebody would say, you mean to tell me that you say that you are perfect, Brother Pike? If I said to you, I got $1,000, if I had the $1,000, what would I be telling? The truth. And if I said I had $1,000 and I didn't have $1,000, I'd be a liar. But if I said I had $1,000 and I did have $1,000, then wouldn't I be telling the truth? So what would the whole thing center around? The $1,000. So I say I'm perfect. And you say, Brother Pike, I've got perfection. I've got this heavenly treasure in my earthen vessels. And what does this center around? The treasure within my inner vessel. It is God's perfectness that I'm speaking of. It is God's righteousness. It is God's faith. It is God's power. If I heal somebody, I say, look, look at me, look at me. See what I've done, see what I've done. That's what Nebuchadnezzar done. That's why God smote him. But Peter said, look at this man. He's healed. He was crippled from his mother's womb, but look at him. He's healed. Don't look on me, he said, as though I did this by my own righteousness, but the faith which is by him hath made him whole and given him this soundness in his body.
So then I have this heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel. It has nothing to do with my earthen vessel. It is the perfection of God within me. But I am commanded of God to take this perfection and make it manifest in my mortal genes until I am therefore perfect in my human body without any filth of the flesh. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, to be holy in body and in spirit. And that's what I'm working on. That's what I'm working on. When a rich man's got millions in the bank, he's working on one thing, and that's to draw it out as he can and buy him a Mercedes or get him a boat or get him a ship or get him whatever he wants. He's working on it. So I'm taking it out. I'm building me a place. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. It is up to me to build this place, and yet it's not I that doeth the work, but it's my Father within me. It is Christ within me, for of myself I can do nothing. But through him that strengthens me, I can do all things. So here I am. I am, as I told someone the other day, I am as a lamb. I'm delivered all the day as a lamb to the slaughter. In this I'm more than a conqueror. But I'm delivered as a lamb to the slaughter. Why am I delivered? Because I am a lamb. I am a lamb by the body of the Lord Jesus. I am then without fault before the throne. So then I deliver myself as a living sacrifice. Why do I give myself as a living sacrifice? To save my soul. It takes this lamb to save my soul. If I seek to save my life as to the outer man, I lose it. If I give it to God freely, then I save the inner man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man's renewed day by day. So there must be a lamb. In the Old Testament, you had to bring a lamb to atone for your sins. So I've given myself unto God upon the altars of God. And that is the lamb of sacrifice that saves my soul. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, then you don't have to have Jesus. No, that's not what it is at all. You're just knowing somebody after the flesh when he's not there. He's dead and buried. And you fail to recognize the Lord Jesus standing in your midst. And that it is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he is the lamb that is offered upon the sacrifices of God, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular of the body, offered daily as to the salvation of one soul. Do not offer your body, and you won't have salvation. You don't give him your body as to surrender your body and your way and your desire and your life. Your soul is lost. It's when you take to him the lamb of sacrifice, which is his own body, as to your body, not to you living but him. Then, in exchange, he will give you your soul. What shall you give in exchange for your soul, the Bible said? Have the whole world. Go give him something he won't exchange with you. But when you come as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, as royal blood flowing through your veins, then that is the blood atonement for your soul. So then, it's a do-it-yourself. You have to get up and be about your Father's business, whether you work miracles, whether you live an overcoming life, whether you be fearful or whether you be strong as Joshua and of a good courage, whatever, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. All right, let's stand together. So then, we're not to know him after the flesh. We have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of those mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. And it's required of a steward that he should be faithful. Let's sing a course together. You know, we sing these little courses over and over and over. Even though I'm a songwriter and I write new songs all the time, I always have new songs, but as a rule, I never sing them. Brother Taylor does, Sister Dale, others. But the old-fashioned hymns and the old way of life, and these things over and over, adding occasionally a new one here and there, but singing something that we know, that we're familiar with. Let's sing I Love Him, can we? I love him. I love him all because.
that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Did you know the Bible says that even the feet of them that carry glad tidings of great joy are beautiful? Even the feet, their natural feet. As I said the other night, it's not wrong to love yourself, but you should love yourself with a God love. Love yourself, love your wife as you love yourself. Well, that is love her also with a God love. Jesus died for his bride. Would you die for yours? Are you willing to die for Christ? Someone would say, well, if I could have just been back there with him, Brother Pike, I'd have died for him. Well, you're with him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All you got to do is die. Are you willing to fast, to pray, to give up your thoughts, your ambitions, your feelings, your zip, your inspirations, your enthusiasm, and just think his thoughts and to speak his word? That it's no more you thinking but him thinking, and no more you speaking but him speaking, and no more you living but him living. That the life you now live is not the life of lustfulness and covetousness and gullibleness, but the life of pureness and holiness and righteousness and godliness. You love the Lord? So then we see we are lovers of self. Many times we find we're lovers of self more than lovers of God. Because Satan is the one that prompts us to do those things. It gnaws at us like a cankerworm until we can't rest, until we yield to his eating and drinking and frolicking and going and doing. Laughing, joking. But folks, we're not to let him reign for not one moment or hour in our body. We're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the word. As to what the word says, that's our thoughts. That's what we think in our hearts, so we are. And what we think, that's what we do. And the child is known by his doing, and the reward comes according to your works. So, you see how great a letter he has written to us. So he's singing again. I love him. The Bible said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Let's sing it again. Love is indeed. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Doors are open, chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book. You know, I see little Missy come down here. It's routine for her to come down here. I think what a beautiful routine, until she can really come to understand, you know, that her little mind and heart would turn toward the altars of God. And so pretty in her little dress. And it's inspiring to me and to others. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our day could be filled with devout devoutness toward the inspiration of God, just to inspire somebody. Reminds me of what Tony said. He said he went over to some place and store somewhere. Said, but anyway, he was real happy and he was just kind of jubilant. Said some girl said, hey, said, you sure do look like you're happy. He said, I'm a Christian. And of course, that opened the door. I'm a Christian. You know, do you act like a Christian? Do you talk like a Christian? Tony talked like he really got jubilant when she recognized God in him. That was just an open door to him. So, if you do good, then you'll reap the same. If you do bad, then you'll reap the same. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. The Bible said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man, woman, that is, soweth, that shall they also reap. So then, what are you doing all the day long with your time and with your thoughts? I think Danny and him was up again last night. Danny, he struggles hard. He stumbles and he staggers and he goes back again. And he stumbles and he staggers and he goes back again. That's the way to do it. That's like boxers. I don't favor boxing. I used to do some of it, but I don't favor boxing. But the thing is, been many a man that was knocked down and got back up and knocked down and got back up that become the champion of the world. I'm just speaking of that typically. As when Jack Dempsey knocked Gene Tooney clear out of the ring, he hit him so hard. A man so powerful that when he moved 6 inches with his fist and he'd move a bell of cotton, knocked him slap out. The man bounced back in the ring and went right on. Couldn't knock him out, couldn't defeat him because Jack was too powerful. But the thing is, he defeated him on points and become, as far as I know, the only retired champion we got. Unless somebody else is retired, you know, with the belt, you never lost it. Others retired and then lost it. You understand what I'm saying? Because the devil knocks you down, that don't mean anything. The Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. You remember Curly coming through here? He was Jack's sparring partner. We just got a letter from Curly and Roberta the other day from out in California. And they had come by to see you all not too long ago. I wasn't here. But you remember how that we'd been praying for Jack. And just before his death, he gave his heart to God. Just before his death. You never know, Joe Louis, a great fighter as to the world, died a pauper. Had the championship, went back and lost it. And the IRS robbed him, took everything he had, and as far as I know, he died in a wheelchair. Seemed so pitiful after being the great brown bummer, they called him. Because he was like Jack when he hit somebody, that was just about it. But nevertheless, the report was that Joe Louis died a Christian, that he gave his heart to God. So pitiful as he might have looked in the wheelchair, he was the great Joe Louis. And as great as he looked in the ring, he was pitiful. Let's give the Lord a hand. Riches make themselves wings and fly away. But the gift of God is eternal. We look at the things that we do and we think they're so outstanding. And I say, Brother Taylor, look at what I made. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. And that's outstanding. And truly in the sight of God, if it is clean and upright, it is outstanding. As you look upon your little ones, what they do is just outstanding to you, you know. Even the imperfection, it doesn't make any difference. You made it all perfect by your thoughts. You know, whatever was lacking in what she done or he done, honey, that's perfect. Daddy wouldn't have it no other way. See, that's where our perfection comes from. And it's in his love and his concern. But I was just thinking, I thought, Lord, you know, I think about what I do. This is outstanding. And then I get to thinking, and I think, my God, you know, that little calf was born. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? They said he weighed 80-something pounds. And I thought, a little calf. And I just got so thrilled. If you'd give me a bucket of gold, I don't think it would have affected me like that little calf. Some of us said, well, why? Well, since I've been up a grown man, I never had a little calf born into our family, you know. Had a calf family. I never owned cattle like that and had a little calf born. We've had some cattle, but never did get around to any calves. So That just thrilled me. It made me think about when I was a little old boy back on the farm, you know. We was excited when we had some little ones come along, no matter what it was. I was like, sissy, it didn't make no difference what it was, whether it had legs or not, you know. It's part of our farm. And that's part of our life. In the natural, that little calf is part of our life. See, these little children are part of our life. And I look down and I think, Lord, it's so great when I see what I've done as to what I think. But when I see what you do, how did you brought into the world a little child and brought in a little calf? And I look at these little girls and I think you made every one of them just exactly like you wanted them. They're so pretty and precious to you. And all over the world, there he is. They sing that little song, you know, brown and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. God loves the little children. And then little children still being typical of spiritual babes. The little Christ on the inside of you, little sons and daughters. You know, we ought to be so careful with them, to watch after them. The parents left for the children. Some of you are parents, and you ought to be so careful. You shouldn't be fiends as to lust to project yourself and your intelligence as to ravish a little one. And as to mating, it should be according to wisdom, in that the Bible said, let a man dwell with his wife according to wisdom, as unto the weaker vessel, giving honor unto her, not always fighting with her and mistreating her. The Bible said, beware when you put your wife away, for God hateth putting away. He hates that. When you marry once and for all. But I just thought of all these things. I thought, you do things so beautiful. What you've done is so wonderful. You made the stars, and you made the moon, and you made everything. Someone would say, well, I don't see where his works are so wonderful and all that kind of thing. You know, let me live my 70 and get out of here. But when you look at yourself in the mirror, some of you that's young and flighty, and you look at it, you think his work is so wonderful. I've had some of them to say, I look at myself in the mirror and I can't hardly believe what I'm seeing. It looks so good. I've had them tell me that. Well, someone would say, well, I'm modest, Brother Pike. I wouldn't say a thing like that. I know that. You just think it. Let's get the Lord. But nevertheless, whatever it might be, you are wonderful. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. David said, I'm wonderfully made. Who can make a human being? You're wonderful. But I like this little chorus because it kind of reverses the thing. Let's sing this little chorus, Sister Dale. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Lord. Well, he's wonderful, he's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace. Mighty God is he, for saving me and is keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Lord.